Today's episode of the Acts29 Canada podcast is brought to you by Digital Indoorsman, the go-to solution for small business owners looking to establish credibility for their business. By choosing Digital Indoorsman, you're not only elevating your business, but you're also directly contributing to the mission of reaching Canada for Jesus. It's simple, affordable, and impactful. Check out digitalindoorsman.com to find out how you can make a difference for your business and support church planters. Digital Indoorsman. You're out there working hard. Let them handle the digital stuff.
Hey, I want to welcome you to the Acts29 podcast. My name is Dwight.
And I'm Jordan.
And we are the hosts of this podcast. So welcome.
Glad to have you.
Hey, welcome to the Acts29 Canada podcast. It is great to be with you. We are here for another episode as we move through season four, talking all about church planting. Acts29 exists as a church planting network. Acts29 Canada, as a part of that, loves planting churches. And we're hoping that this season has been equipping existing churches to think about church planting, equipping church leaders to think about how they may be involved in church planting, all, of course, with the hope of seeing more churches planted for the glory of God and the kingdom expanding in our country. And that's what brings Dwight and I together again. Dwight, it feels like it's been a while since we've done a podcast together, man. You were sick the last time.
Everything's great.
I don't even remember the last time we were supposed to do a podcast. So
yeah. Feeling great. Losing my memory.
It's always awesome. An interesting thing, right? Like, yeah, it's an interesting thing when you do record these as, kind of far in advance to publishing them as we do. You can't talk about time-bound things. I think even in the last episode, I said, Dwight, hope you feel better. We haven't even posted.
That's why I'm still feeling sick.
Feel better,
yeah,
already. Could be. So it might be a prophetic thing, I guess. Oh, right. Well, a prophetic thing either way, I guess then. Well, I apologize for that, but anyways, today we're talking about church planting drives and burdens. You are a church planter. This is something that you've had to wrestle with. You guys have planted churches out in Montreal. Talk to us a little bit about church planting drives and just what it means.
Yeah, it's really interesting because we're gonna take a bunch of we're going to make overgeneralizations today. We're going to categorize people. But every church planter that I meet with, a church planting couple that I meet with, it's a very distinct story of how God called them, how God wired them, how they have the passion or burden, or how they don't have a passion and burden, and they didn't even believe it could happen, and it just ended up happening, right? So I think that every one of these stories of individuals and how they're planting and being on mission and contextualizing the gospel and all those things, they're really interesting to hear from individuals. But I would just say that for me as a planter, I'm constantly thinking about the places that churches aren't yet existing. And so Montreal, we have a lot of room to play in because there aren't tons of churches here. There's not tons of Christians. So I know there are other places around our country and around our continent that it would be harder to think about church planting because there just are so many good churches. Not to say that you can't plant a church because there are good churches there. But yeah, man, so I'm excited to talk about this. I'm excited to overgeneralize people that don't like to be put in a box or a category. So many church planters hate personality tests and profiles because they're like, well, it's not really me. The tech doesn't understand people like me. And it's very interesting to work through this stuff with them.
I'm on the other side of that. It is interesting. Give me all the personality tests. Give me everything. Give me all the categories. So, hopefully this is helpful. But I think that, what you mentioned there, just talking about yourself personally, gets to the heart of the reality that all church planters are driven, right? They are driven by something, whether that's a good thing or whether that's a bad thing. Our drives exist, and they often exist in proportion to the ways that we're gifted, right? And to the things that God has called us to specifically. We've talked about on this podcast in this season already, the various giftings that exist for church planters. You've got apostles, you've got prophets, you've got evangelists, you've got shepherds, you've got teachers. And so the drive that exists for church planters relates to how they are specifically gifted and what kind of function they fulfill when it comes to those things. So here's a fun question. Which one would you say that you are most of if you had
to think that. I think when you look at a list like this, and if you say, oh, I think I'm a bit of all of them, then you probably have that apostolic gifting where you're quasi good at most of them, but you're not an expert in any of them. So it's like you can do 80%, but you're not the one getting the A's. You can preach a sermon, but your sermon's not, you know, dynamite because that's not your gifting necessarily. So, and I've become more comfortable saying the apostolic gifting, where I used to apologize about it because people don't like the word apostle. It's like, oh, so you saw Jesus, and they get cute saying things like that. I'm like, oh no, we're just using, you know, categories in scripture to help us better understand some of the gifting. So it's not an office, it's the gifting, which I think is important for us to identify on this podcast.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to identify so that you can recognize your strengths and weaknesses, right? Because that's what we're all about. We want to see churches planted. We want to see church planters plant churches that are well-equipped and strong. And, you know, one of the things that I've, you know, just loved digging into personally and have seen a little bit in my own ministry is how do you surround yourself with people that are going to help you and see the areas that you are blind to so that you can continue on the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus, and, you know, bringing about the kingdom of God in the lives of people. So that's what kind of brings us to this discussion where we'll go through kind of each of those five, giftings and talk about the drives for each church plant a little bit, because rather than functioning as like individual and separate ministries, these five drives that we'll talk about, they're all aspects of Christ's ministry that we have been called to accomplish here on earth. And each of the five drives kind of relate to one of the five giftings that we've talked about. So why don't you get us started? Why don't you get us started with the first one, the first kind of main drive that we see in church?
Well, first, I want to ask you, you know, looking at that list of five, if you're into all the personality profiles and spiritual gifts tests and all that, which one would you be?
Yeah. Well, I'm 90%, no, I'm just kidding. I would say predominantly teacher. That would kind of be my main one. Love preaching, love teaching theology, like that kind of stuff. And, you know, I recognize that even with preaching, you dabble a little bit in the prophetic there, right? Foretelling versus forthtelling of truth, that kind of thing. But
well, that's good
for me.
That segues into that first drive for planters, where theology can be the driver for church planters, which is good. Theology should drive all of us, honestly. And that's the thing, you know, we're overemphasizing some of these things, because in the mind of someone who's gifted as a teacher, it's the theology that is going to be overemphasized. They're going to be listening to sermons, for change, but they're going to also be like listening for the correct theology in that. One of the key things that drives someone with a gift of teaching is the theology. And so, as we're kind of wandering our way through this book, Church Plantology is giving us some good stuff to talk about. Some of the theologically driven plants when I think of this, I think of more like TGC. So if we're to bring it into Common Day, I think, hey, the word is really important. As we think about planting a church, when are we going to be preaching sermons? What Bible studies are we going to be going through? What systematic theology are people going to be learning? We're like sniffing out the kids ministry stuff before we even have any kids around. Like, I mean, this is what's driving the heart of the teacher. And that's really, really good. But it's going to set up the church or the church plant to be a certain way. Right, it's going to have a certain vibe, and
sure, more discipleship oriented, right? Like we're big on expositional preaching, like you said, biblical theology, systematic theology, you know, bringing in the history of the church. You're standing to preserve and protect orthodoxy, right? And keeping the theological tenets of the church, and in that, right, this kind of theologically driven church planter, church plant, it stands kind of as a beacon of light in the community to faithfully mm-hmm. shine the word of God, right? And all of these things sound good
absolutely.
To us, right? All of these things should sound good to us as believers. But then, of course, there are some blind spots to that, right? And you know, for me, as somebody who this would define my personal bend so much, one of the blind spots for me is I can become so focused on this that I miss things like evangelism, right? That I miss, you know, I have my nose in theology books and reading people's perspectives on, you know, penal substitutionary atonement instead of going out and, you know, getting to the heart mm-hmm. of my broken neighbor who's struggling with something and, you know, I can bring the heart of the gospel into that and, you know, welcome them in. And so, but, you know, theologically driven church plants are, you know, good. Obviously, you know, we at Acts 29 mm-hmm. are about that. Right. And that's good. And that's an important thing. But can become something that is not great if it's the only
that's
thing, right?
Absolutely.
And we could say that about all.
I Jesus in Revelation 2 in his letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, he said, or 2:4, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. I think it's a missional love. I think it's not that they didn't love Jesus. It's that they missed the fact that Jesus is commissioning them and empowering them by the Spirit to go make disciples of all nations. And instead they've, you know, begun doing a, not a circumcision check, but a different type of sniff test, right? That they're focusing so much on that, which again, good thing, but it can't be the ultimate thing. The drive for good theology has to be following after, you know, the call to go make disciples of all nations. So,
yeah. And one of the things too, that like, you know, again, I'm guilty of, and we're making rash generalizations here, of course. Yeah. But one of the things that you can find in theologically driven church plants and church planters is this, like, you know, reformed, you know, Protestant, you know, protest kind of heart where you are picking fights all the time and you can be angry about things all too often. And like I said, that's one of the things that I've got to be careful of personally, because you're all about just picking fights and even picking fights with people that you're not, you know, you really shouldn't be fighting against. And so that can become a burden very quickly. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing. And it's possible that even the pursuit of theology can take place of Christ and can therefore become an idol and become something that is
that's good.
Helpful. So, anyways, the next one. Let's move on. We're going to move through these quickly here. The ecclesiastically driven church plants, right? Exactly. This is the ecclesiology idea of kind of a more, we could say, almost pragmatic approach to planting, burdened with community and the need for people, for God's people to gather. This would be kind of more aligned with the shepherd kind of a gifting, where, you know, we're in the house church model would be an example of this, the micro church model, right? This is the heart for missional communities. If we're, you know, talking about that, people coming together as the body of Christ, gathering around a meal together, focused on caring for the flock, and an emphasis on discipleship more than knowledge, quality of relationships rather than quantity. And so we're, you know, we're coming together to give the church the opportunity for people to get into the lives of one another, right? And I don't necessarily love this Christianese phrase, but it's people doing life together, right? Would be the way that we would define it. And that's one of the ways that we can be driven. And what would be some of the pitfalls of something like
not
quite?
Yeah.
Or what would you say to that one?
And you are a shepherd. I'm going to ask, like, what's the size of your relational plate? And if you tell me, well, like 50, okay, great. That's as many people as you can handle inside of your church. Because for a shepherd, again, overgeneralization, someone who has like the big ass shepherd is going to want to know everyone. They're going to want to know everyone's story. They're going to feel false guilt for like missing birthday parties of kids in their church. No one has put that expectation on them necessarily, but they put it on themselves because that's what a good shepherd would do. So if a shepherd doesn't have a multiplication system in place, a way to develop other leaders, and it's really dependent on that shepherd, then the church is going to max out at a probably a pretty small number. You know, the 30 to 50 is about all that someone can do. And you start getting into burnout once you hit 75, 100 people, if you're the only one doing that. Because if you're offering yourself out to be available for people's needs, and like you're the one that's going to go and, you know, share the gospel with their non-Christian neighbor. And again, I'm not saying this is every shepherd, but man, that becomes really, really burdensome. And I know that, you know, the evangelist is often accused of not being able to say no, but the shepherd, I think, can't say no even more often, because people, everything becomes urgent and important, and I have to deal with it right now. And it's like, well, no, that's just you. You know, you're making everything urgent and important. And I think shepherds can, any one of these can do this, but I think shepherds can easily slip into being Jesus for people, because they're, it's like, I could pray to God, but doesn't really seem like he's listening to me in this season of life. I'll just call Pastor whomever, and he'll show up. He'll be there. Sure. He'll comfort me. He'll console me. So I think that's a danger. But man, the people who are with the shepherd in these plants are going to feel super loved, cared for. They'll be really, really well known, but it can only go so far.
Yeah, I love people that have the shepherding gift, man. They're such a blessing to me. They you know, I have a few of them in my leadership team at the ministry that I'm responsible for here at Harvest, and man, they make the best small group leaders. And they just, you know, care for people, and that's just how, that's what gives them life, and it's just an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to see. It's an awesome thing to have. The church needs it.
Absolutely.
Right? Right? You do need it, which is...
Yeah, when they're around, they remind us that people are super important to Jesus. And that sounds so elementary, but even the way that we've phrased things, right? Oh, I want to write this email about this thing. They're like, oh, how are they going to receive it? I'm like, I don't know. I just want them to receive it. And they're like, no, but how are they going to feel when...
Yeah,
like, exactly. Okay. So like run things by the shepherds, because they're really... They're thinking about how people
That's
are
right.
feeling about what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Oh, the next drive is the evangelist, really, the missiologically driven church plants, which would have a high emphasis on evangelism, really driven by the message of the gospel and the Great Commission, program heavy, talking about the non-Christians or the not yet Christians. And I mean, just getting out there and trying whatever they can possibly do. I see in quotes, you know, in our little notes, a shotgun blast approach. More is better. It's like, let's just try anything. Or it's an evangelist that has a one trick pony that they're constantly just using the same thing. Like some churches use Alpha all the time. Alpha works really great sometimes, and Alpha has not worked well sometimes. It could be easy for the evangelist to take a tool like an Alpha and say, we're going to run this ball down the field, no matter, or this play over and over and over, no matter how well or not well it's going. Cause we know how to do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, you'll see the more evangelism focused church plants, you know, not so much concerned with discipleship or maybe even not even so much concern with people's feelings as much as they're concerned with the gospel being faithfully proclaimed. One of the things that I've seen with evangelists, and I respect about them a lot, but it can become an issue, is like evangelists don't have an off switch. They just go and go and go and go and go. And they're just, how can I preach the gospel? How can I proclaim the gospel to more people? How can I bring my unsaved family and friends to this? And you know, I have one family in our church in mind with this gift so much. I mean, they bring somebody new to the church every single week, it feels like. And it's like, oh, hey, how did you guys meet? Oh, well, we were at the pet store and you know, I accidentally bumped into their cart, and then that we struck up a gospel conversation and I invited them to church. And that's awesome. Like, I absolutely love that. But one of the blind spots with you know, missiologically driven church plants is that they can grow so fast, but they don't go very deep. right? There is that minimal discipleship kind of piece. And this is what we're, you know, mega church models often have this kind of have this kind of a drive. And so, you know, they have to, again, they have to surround themselves with the teachers, right? With the shepherds that are going to be able to come in and take them instead of just 5 feet deep, they got to take them in deeper so that the roots are dug deep. And so that, that things can, people can be well discipled, right? Because, you know, the pitfalls, and we've seen the pitfalls with this one recently, right? You know, you get a ton of people. And a lot of people come, people get saved. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But if the culture of the church, and for sure, if the character of the leader is not paramount and is not at the place where their success, if it's not at the place where their success takes them, so quickly falls apart.
Yeah. And so, I mean, to overgeneralize mega churches, some mega churches are amazing and some aren't, just like some small churches are amazing and some small churches aren't. But
it's very true.
The way that I think about the problem of the megachurch, which, man, I pray often for megachurch pastors, is, you know, that reality of like, man, I have four kids. I can't imagine adding like more and more and more babies to our family. I would say, I don't know how to take care of these kids.
True.
I don't have time for these kids. We'd be bringing in, you know, nannies or something if I had the salary to do that, right? I have a heart, but we just don't have this. And it's almost like the evangelist doesn't see it. It's that, man, we just need to see people meet Jesus. And that's where the correction side of it is, like the Colossians 1:28 and 29, where Paul is talking about how he works to present everyone mature in Christ. So it's not just the having babies. Having spiritual babies is impossible for us, right? Even biological babies, that's a miracle in and of itself, but that we have to be committed to the maturity as well. So evangelists, man, let's not get rid of them. Let's keep them. Let's have them planting churches, but
we need to
have evangelists surrounded with good teachers and shepherds and people that will help them set up the structure and help them continue to hear from the Lord as well. Yeah. We need all the gifts.
And to free them up.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, you need them all, of course, and that's where we've got two more drifts and two more drives here. But that's ultimately what we're getting at here, right? Is identify what your gift and your drive is for sure. But then identifying that is so important, so that you can think about how. And we've talked about planting teams. Clay and I talked about that last episode. But how do you surround yourself? How do we surround church plants? How do we identify these things with other people? How do we get key leaders in place that can be able to do these things so that we?
And I really think, I don't have a really great answer to this, but I think a network like Acts 29 Canada Network, we should probably be thinking less, how is the local church going to plant, you know, the next church plant, and more, how do we as a network plant these churches? And I don't mean like send money so that we have a sweet coffee budget to take people out with, but how can we send teams? How can we spend vacations that are very intentionally to do evangelism? Or how can we send people that would help set up systems and structures? Or how can we send people to donate time to do biblical counseling? Like how do we come alongside the church plants and church planters that are called, whether doesn't matter their gifting, but how do we come alongside them and support them and give them a fuller team consistently? And man, that's where I would love to see our network go. We're not there yet.
Totally.
I think we're seeing some good initial steps towards doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, agreed. And we'll pray to such ends, right? Two more drives, two more gifts. The fourth one would be the prophetic gifting.
Oh yeah.
And, all right. Ready for this one? We like this one. This is one of my favorite theology words. Pneumatologically driven church plants. Pneumatology, the study of the Spirit, right? And our understanding of the Holy Spirit and the theological implications of that member of the Trinity. And so when we are talking about the, you know, prophetically gifted, the pneumatologically driven church plants, that's where the prophetic leader is focused on the church being the meeting place between heaven and earth, right? There is a keen focus and dependence on the Holy Spirit, on the restoring of the spiritual gifts in worship and in practice. You know, this is the charismatic movement. They're focused on the experiential nature of worship and really hyper-focused, we would say. And I love this quote from Daryl Bach. The essence of the church is that she is a spirit-indwelt community. And so following kind of the way that the Spirit is portrayed in the book of Acts, these movements, these pneumatologically driven church plants are focused on that. And this is what's been the catalyst to, you know, many historical revivals throughout history, right? You know, famously in Canada, I'm drawing a blank on when. Do you remember when that, out west, the historical
revival? No, I only think about what happens in Montreal. Just joking.
That's great for a network director. That's wonderful. But that's where, you know, somebody's going to be able to fact check me on that one. But that was one of the ways that, of course, the Spirit moved powerfully and wonderfully. And so many people came to faith in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, focused on God's presence and yearning for God's presence to dwell amongst the people of God would be maybe this kind of drive. And so where are the pitfalls to that one? Even my brother over here that I'm talking more charismatic than I am.
Man, you know, I think the pneumatologically driven planters need friends that are word-based. And I think that the word-based needs more friends that are pneumatologically driven. Because my concern is that the Spirit, I mean, Jesus said the Spirit blows where he wants, right? We can't prescribe what he's going to do. We can't tell what he's going to do. We know, you know, what the fruit looks like. We know some of the gifts that he has, but sometimes he does very strange things. And even looking through the book of Acts, you know, very strange things. And today, man, I hear it more around the world than in North America, but very strange things from very normal, ordinary people. And I think that we can become so dependent on the word of God that we miss out on the power that the Spirit wants to bring to that word. Or we rely so much on the Spirit and what he might do that we push aside the word, chasing an experience. Mm-hmm. So I think one of the dangers of being a prophet is that you're constantly looking for a different type of word. You're chasing miracles and signs and wonders, though, man, I want more of them, right? I really do. I want more healings. Yeah. I want more people to hear from the Lord. And I think one of the things that they really do get right is helping people hear from God, right? It's amazing how many times to sit with people who know how to do Bible studies, and it's like, do you know how to hear from God? They say, no. It's like, well, you've been reading his word. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I know how to hear from him by reading Habakkuk or whatever they're into, but I don't know how to hear his voice. Man, we can learn a lot from the prophetic. They're very sensitive to the things that God is saying and doing. They're some of the greatest encouragers I find in the church because they see, hey, did you know God is doing this in your life? And sometimes it's so generic, right? But then sometimes it gets very, very specific. So I think that's a great thing. But yeah, if everything becomes about like, I wonder what the Spirit is going to do today in our big Sunday gathering. Almost like removing the Spirit from the everyday and putting him just at the gathering and what special thing he's going to do. I do think that's it's a danger. Sure.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I'm looking for the passage now, and maybe you've got it off the top of your head, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 14. Just in talking about, it's orderly worship, right? So there's a balance there. Right, there's a balance between ensuring that everything is orderly and is you know, the time is stewarded well, the gifts are stewarded well, while also relying entirely on the Spirit and being sensitive to that. And so, I need brothers like you in my life, man. I'm grateful for that. So I figured this we didn't plan this, but it worked out well. Why don't you take us through the apostle gifting and the drives for plants? With the apostle, apostolic.
I mean, the easiest way to think of it is there's a Hamilton song, "You Will Never Be Satisfied," and it's completely about debauchery and, you know, narcissism and all that.
Sure.
But that idea that I think the apostolic gifting is so satisfied with Christ, not satisfied that there are people in places where he's not yet known. And so I think the apostolic gifting can work by coming into the church and setting up systems and structures for multiplication and kind of like beating the drum of the gospel really loud and how the gospel is not going to make you comfortable and the gospel is going to send you. And so, you know, the evangelist is saying how beautiful the gospel is for you. Please meet Jesus. The apostolic gifting is saying, here's how beautiful the gospel is. So now go give your life away to other people. So there's that part inside of the church. I think that's the apostolic stirring is constantly toward multiplication. But then the apostolic leader also wants to keep going. Right? They don't want to just watch other people leave. They also want to go and participate. And it's like an itch that you just can't scratch. And I think that it's not a discontentment. It is a discontentment with, you know, status quo or a comfort. But I think it is God-given. And I think that the desire is to really reach as many people as possible. I mean, man, listen, the other day I started writing down this sounds very morbid. I wrote down how many weeks of my life I have left if I was to live to 80. And then I'm like, well, that's on how many days would that be? And it's like, as of the other day, I have 13,650 days left to live. And I'm like, man, how am I going to invest those 13,650 days so that Montreal is saturated with gospel outposts and Canada is saturated as much as we possibly can with these outposts that don't just think about themselves, but think about the next village, the next town, the next continent, the next country, the next whomever, right? So that's the stuff that drives me. Like, how do we bring this to the next person? So I remember kind of like stumbling onto this. This is like personal testimony sharing time, I guess. I stumbled on it because we planted the church, and sometimes church planting is very idolatrous for us and we long for glory and all that. But I remember planting the church. We were meeting in a movie theater. My wife and I were walking out of the movie theater after our gathering, and I looked at her and I said, I don't think we're needed here anymore. She's like, what are you talking about? And it wasn't a midlife crisis unless I only lived to be 60, but it was one of those, like, I think it's time for us to think differently. I think we need to go. And I'd never really thought that before that moment. I always thought, we'll plant, we'll stay, and you plant to pastor till you die. And then I'm like, I don't know if I want to be here anymore. And it wasn't, I didn't like the people. And so, yeah, that's just led to this ongoing desire to keep planting. Now, the danger is for someone like this is that they're going to expect everyone to be this way. And they're going to think that, man, everyone is going to want to get on with gospel expansion and multiplication. You're all longing to be uncomfortable in this way. And you're all, you know, it can feel like everyone's a piece on your chessboard. And like you're the apostolic leader. You have control over them. And the Lord's like, no, they're mine. They're mine. Keep hearing from me what I want you to do and how I want to move the people of my kingdom. They're not yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I loved this section in hearing more. And, you know, the section that in this book that you mentioned, Church Plantology, this was especially good for me, even as I learned and read more. And I loved this line: the apostle mobilizes people to take action. In order to preach the gospel, the church serves the community, becoming a force of kingdom transformation in the world. And I love that. I think that Peyton Jones in this chapter mentions it. But I think one of the other pitfalls too is that this can, like you mentioned, it can become become an idol, right? You know, it's the story of Alexander the Great weeping for there were no more kingdoms in the world to conquer.
He was like 21 at that rate.
It's like, wild, right? Yeah, exactly. And so it can become an idol, and it can become something that, again, you know, becomes a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing. And, you know, can become a prideful endeavor, right? Like you said, but as long as, you know, again, surrounded by the right things, reminded of the reality of the kingdom and all of this kind of stuff, that's when it becomes a help.
We have so much opportunity in front, right?
Go ahead.
This year, we're taking some trips to Northern Canada to get to meet some people in the Northwest Territories and in Nunavut and Labrador. And so, I mean, there's lots of room for that apostolic, I would say that the team, you know, to play in and play with. And there are lots of people who don't yet know Jesus and lots of villages and towns that don't have a faithful gospel witness. And so man, these gifts are needed. And I don't think that these are just gifts for lead church planners. They're all throughout the church. And so we need these gifts. If you have this gift and you're sitting on it, repent, turn, and give it back to the Lord, and let him send you to the place where, or the ministry that he wants you to use that gift in.
Yeah, that's good. And that, honestly, that was the question I was going to ask you. I love it. It's, that's what we're all about, man. You know, we want to, and that's what I love about Acts 29, right? Is that, you know, we have church planters and churches across our network globally, but certainly across our network here in Canada, where they're driven differently, right? Our church, as it was planted by our lead pastor and the church that we're planting this year, different drives. You know, our church plant is different, driven differently than your church plants and the ones that you guys have done. And that's awesome because, like we said off the top, rather than functioning as five separate things or being the one thing that your church is ultimately always defined by, these are all aspects of what Christ's full-orbed ministry accomplishes on earth. And that's what we're seeking, right? That's what we're seeking is churches, church planters, church leaders all the way across the board that are passionate about what the ministry of Christ is in the church and going and making more disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's good, man. Thanks for this. Thanks for this discussion. Why don't you have
no final word? My final word is like, let's go do this stuff. Let's figure it out. Let's play around in the sandbox that is the kingdom of God, where there's lots of freedom to fail because our Jesus has won. And so there is no failure. Jesus takes our failures, like he takes Malchus's ear in the garden and like puts it back on to Malchus. We're so free to get to go and figure this out. So well, thanks for being with us. I don't know what we're talking about next time, but I'm sure it's going to be epic and life-changing. And until then, we'll see ya.
Today's episode of the Acts 29 Canada podcast is brought to you by Digital Indoorsman, the go-to solution for small business owners looking to establish credibility for their business. Are you or someone in your church community running a small business? Struggling to create a website that truly represents who you are? Digital Indoorsman is here to help. With expertly crafted websites starting at just $249 a month, they provide an affordable and effective way to reach a wider audience. But here's the best part. Digital Indoorsman is more than just a web agency. They are dedicated to a greater cause. 100% of their profits go towards supporting church planting and church planters. By choosing Digital Indoorsman, you're not only elevating your business, but you're also directly contributing to the mission of reaching Canada for Jesus. It's simple, affordable, and impactful. Check out digitalindoorsman.com to find out how you can make a difference for your business and support church planters. Digital Indoorsman. You're out there working hard. Let them handle the digital stuff.